You know, as we kind of go into September here, I begin my 34th year as your pastor here at McLean Bible Church. And I got to tell you, I begin this year with more excitement and more anticipation and more enthusiasm than I think I've ever begun a year. And it's because of the new strategic initiatives that we're implementing here at McLean Bible Church that I want to talk to you about this week and next week and the third week, and then we do them. But I want to take some time before we do them to really make sure you understand why we're doing these things and what it is exactly that we're doing. We believe these changes are going to better align us with the Bible, which is always good as a church. And we also believe they're going to better equip us to make the impact on secular Washington that we really want to make as a church family. And that's our mission. Just in case you forgot it, let's put it up on the screen. And everywhere at every campus, let's say it together. Ready? Come on. To make an evangelistic impact on secular Washington with the message of Jesus Christ. That's what we're out to do. And today, in part one of our series, and I've entitled this series, Changing Our Culture at McLean Bible Church. Today, I want to talk to you about what is the issue. In other words, what's broken that we're trying to fix, and why are we doing this? And so, is that okay? We ready? All right, here we go. You know, outside of every one of our campuses, we have a sign that says McLean Bible Church. Now, the sign that's out front here is a really pretty sign, but the one you see on the screen is the really ugly sign that we have at Tyson's with the paint cracks and comes off of it and everything. Although, let me say to you Tyson people, we're getting you a brand new sign with real bricks and everything this fall. Yeah, praise the Lord for that. But wherever you are, in any one of our campuses, and whatever the sign happens to look like, it says the same thing, McLean Bible Church. But what exactly is the church? What exactly does it mean to be a church? So I want us to open the Bible first today, and let's answer that question. We're in Matthew chapter 16, and we pick up in the middle of a conversation that the Lord Jesus is having with his disciples. So let's do that. Here we go, Matthew 16. Now Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, and others say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets." But Jesus said to them, "Yeah, but who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter said, "You are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "I say to you, you are Peter," Greek word Petros, which means rock, "and upon this rock," but notice Jesus changes genders here and uses the feminine, "upon this feminine rock, I will build my church." Now, this is the first time anywhere in the Bible that the word church is mentioned. And a lot of people understand what Jesus is saying here to mean that he was going to build his church on Peter. But this is not at all what Jesus was saying. If that's what Jesus had meant, he would never have changed the gender from masculine to feminine, because Peter certainly was not feminine. So why did he do this? What's Jesus talking about? Well, in Greek, you need to know that the feminine gender can be used not just for female things. It's also used for ideas and for concepts and for confessions, like the confession that Peter had just made, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so what Jesus was really saying here is, "Peter, I'm going to build my church, But I'm not going to build it on you. I'm going to build it on the confession that you just made that I am the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this is why Ephesians 2:20, talking about the church, says that the church is built upon the foundation laid by the apostles and the prophets, but Jesus Christ himself, not Peter, not a prophet, not an apostle, Jesus Christ himself is the foundation stone, or as the King James translates it, the chief cornerstone. So, here in Matthew 16, Jesus creates the church with himself as the foundation of the church, his messiahship, and his being the Son of God. Okay? We got that. Now, why did Jesus make the church? God doesn't make stuff for no reason. So why did he create the church? Well, there are four reasons the Bible gives us, and I want to run through these very quickly with you and make sure we're all together. Reason number one that God made the church is to proclaim God's truth, as we find it in the Bible, to a lost and dying world. Paul wrote Timothy and said, 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge you before God, preach the word, Timothy, be instant, be ready, in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with great patience and careful instruction. And the Lord Jesus himself said that when we do this and we proclaim the word, that we as the church become like salt to the world, retarding its moral decay, and we become like light to the world, illuminating the world's spiritual darkness and evil. And my, oh my, how our world needs spiritual salt and light. Huh? Amen. I mean, women are sold as sex slaves. They're treated as animals. Under Sharia law, women have no rights whatsoever. I saw a documentary several years ago about the Taliban in Afghanistan taking these women out into the city square and shooting them in the head just because they were accused of adultery. They hadn't even had a trial. They were just accused. They took them out there and executed them. I mean, genocide breaks out all the time in our world. Remember Rwanda and Kosovo, and now Syria. And you know, when I was on my break, I watched the movie 42, the heroic story of Jackie Robinson breaking the racial barrier in Major League Baseball. It was really a moving story, but it was also very sad, because as I watched the story, I was reminded once again of the disgusting racism and the appalling injustice that our world is capable of. And see, folks, this is purpose number one for the church, to stand up to all of these things and more and say, no, no, this is wrong. This is not God's truth. This is not God's way. And to keep on saying it to the world, whether they listen or not, whether it makes us popular or not, whether they want to hear it or not, it doesn't matter. We keep saying it. Number two, the second purpose God created the church was to lovingly care for people in Jesus' name. Galatians 6, verse 2, the Bible says, bear one another's burden and thus fulfill the law of Christ. You say the law of Christ. What is that? Well, remember Jesus said, John chapter 13, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so you should love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And this is the second purpose of the church. That is to be a place where love and compassion and kindness and support and real practical help, where we dispense those things to people, not in the name of the United Way, not in the name of the Red Cross, and not in the name of UNICEF, but we give those things, that care, to people in the name of the risen, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? But the Bible doesn't say that we only care for fellow believers. for born-again people. The Bible says we're to care for everybody. So this is not just something we do inside the walls of the church. This kind of care we take outside the walls of the church to everybody in our world. Number three, third purpose of the church is to reach its world for Christ, beginning in its very own city. You know, meeting with the disciples right after the resurrection, the Lord Jesus said, Mark 16:15, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every person. But I want you to notice where he told these early disciples to start. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, and you shall be my witnesses. Say the next three words with me everywhere. Here we go. Beginning in Jerusalem. Yeah. See, the point is that Jesus didn't tell the early church to begin with a foreign missions program. He told them to begin with a next door neighbor program. And that's exactly what the early church did. Every city where a church was established in the early church, they inundated that city with the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just take one example. How about Jerusalem? Okay, we start. Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2, verse 41, first sermon, day of Pentecost, Peter preaches, and the Bible says 3,000 people accepted Peter's message and were baptized that day. Okay, so that's what they began with, 3,000 people. Chapter 4, and the number of people who believed in Jerusalem grew to about 5,000. Acts chapter 5. And more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were increasingly being added to their number. Acts chapter 6. And the word of God spread. And the number of disciples in, what's the next word? Jerusalem. They haven't left Jerusalem, folks. They're still in town. The number of disciples in Jerusalem continued to increase greatly, and even a great many of the Jewish priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Finally, let's go down the corridors of time now, 20 years, to Acts chapter 21, and the Apostle Paul shows up in town to make a visit, and James, the brother of the Lord, entertains him and says this to him. He says, you see, Brother Paul, how many, look at this, tens of thousands of Jews there are who have believed. Wow. Now, this is what you call making an impact on a city. And this is what every early church did to every city where it was located, because this is purpose number three of the church. Finally, number four. Purpose number four of the church is to make believers into disciples. See, once the church reaches a person for Christ, the church's job isn't over. The church's job is just starting. Jesus said, Matthew 28:19, go ye into all the world and make, what's the next word? Disciples. Did he say make believers? He didn't say make believers. He said make disciples. You say, well, Lon, Jesus wants us to make believers, right? Well, of course he does. But what he wants us to understand is that's not where we stop. We don't just stop by making believers. We have to go on and make those believers into disciples, because, friends, every believer is not a disciple. Disciples are people who have crossed the line. Disciples are people who have made a higher commitment, a commitment to live differently and see the world differently and run their lives differently than people around them, even than other believers around them. And disciples, remember what Jesus said? He said, go make disciples. Disciples are not born. They're not even spiritually reborn. They're made by a deliberate process that a church carries on, where more mature believers pour into younger believers and help get them across that discipleship line and keep them across that discipleship line, and then teach them how to get their own friends across that discipleship line. This is purpose number four of the church: spiritual investment, spiritual mentoring into the lives of young believers. So let's summarize. Can we summarize? Okay. Why did God make the church? Four reasons. Number one, to proclaim God's truth to a lost and dying world. Number two, to lovingly care for people in Jesus' name. Number three, to reach its world for Christ, beginning in its own city. And number four, to make believers into disciples. Now, you know what time it is now, don't you? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And see, we've all been on vacation. You've been on vacation. I've been on vacation. So what has been on vacation? And now we're all back. And we're going to have a grand reunion today because you've missed So What, haven't you? Yeah. And So What has missed you. And so we're going to all come back now and have a grand reunion. So at Loudoun and at Bethesda and at Tyson's and down in our Edge community and around the world on the Internet campus and here at Prince William, are you ready? Now, this has got to be good because this is a reunion. All right, so here we go now. Come on. One, two, three.
Oh, what?
Wow. How sweet it is, huh? Now, didn't that feel good? Didn't that feel good? Amen. All right. Now, you say, Lon, I understand what you're saying here, but really, so what? Well, let's talk about that for a minute. You know, God has been amazingly gracious to McLean Bible Church, really beyond anything we ever deserve. And by his amazing grace, he has grown this church over the last 34 years. And let me tell you some ways that he's done that. He's grown us from a church family of 300 people to a church family of over 20,000 people. He's grown us from a church family that, when I came in 1980, had an annual budget of $200,000 a year to one that has a budget now of $25 million a year. He's grown us from three staff people, including me, in 1980, to hundreds of staff people. And I want at all of our campuses, I want you guys to give your staff there a big hand. Will you do that? Because, I mean, they work hard and they love you, and we're so proud. We got such a great team. And he's also grown us from a little yellow brick building on Balls Hill Road to seven campuses around the Washington area. But I need to tell you that the more God has grown us, the more something has bothered me. And I want to tell you what it is. What's bothered me is that when I look at the impact that the early church in Jerusalem made on their city. And think about this now. When they began in Acts chapter 2, they had less than 25% of the numbers we have. They had maybe 1/1,000th of the income that we have. They had no vocational staff whatsoever. They had no buildings of any kind, all right? And yet, I look at the impact that they made on their city, and then when I compare that to the impact that we are making on Washington, D.C., I'm forced to conclude that somehow, some way, we are missing the boat somewhere. We are deeply out of sync with the church in Jerusalem somehow, and not just them, but every one of the early churches were out of sync with. And this is the issue. Everybody understand the issue? And so we, a year ago, began taking a very tough, very hard-nosed, strategic look at McLean Bible Church. It's the most comprehensive strategic review we've ever done. And really tried to be honest with ourselves about what in the world's not working right here, which has resulted in us deciding to do a strategic overhaul of how we do ministry here that we are ready to start unrolling this month. And over the next 2 weeks, I want you to talk to you about it. I don't have time today to go into too much more detail. But at least before we close today, can I give you the executive summary? Just the executive summary of where we were. And here it is. Question: how did the early church make such an incredible impact on its world for Christ? Answer: well, let me tell you, it wasn't because the early church had a great evangelism program. It wasn't because the early church had great tracts. It wasn't because the early church had great CDs to give out to everybody. It was because the early church was an army of personal evangelists. They were people who went out of their house every single day with 1 Peter 3:15 right in the front of their brain, which says, be always ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you about the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. Let me put it another way. The early church was full of people who lived a lifestyle of evangelism. And all we mean by a lifestyle of evangelism is that every day we live and everywhere we go, with every person we meet, we are bubbling over to share Christ with them. We walk out of our house praying for opportunities to share Christ, looking for opportunities to share Christ, yearning for open doors to share Christ. How much money we make, what time we get home, what we have for lunch is inconsequential. That's not our goal for the day. Our goal for the day is sharing Christ with somebody or more than one person. That's a lifestyle of evangelism. The early church is full of these people. But you see, friends, only disciples live this way. Your average pew-sitting Christian doesn't live this way. Your average, you know, la-di-da Christian doesn't live this way. You say, what's a la-di-da Christian? La-di-da Christian is a person who goes, I'm a Christian, la-di-da. That's a la-di-da Christian. Yeah, they don't live like this. And you know why they don't live like this? Because they don't want to pay the price to live like this. And they don't want to deal with the blowback of living like this. And they don't want to sacrifice anything of their comforts or their friends or whatever to live like this. And they're not prepared to face suffering to share Christ. They want to be comfortable more than they want to be obedient to God in terms of sharing their faith. Are you with me? Can I get an amen from somebody?
Amen.
All right. Only disciples live like this. And so, the question is why, with far more people and far more money and far more staff and far more buildings than the early church, are we making far fewer impact on people's lives? And the answer is because we're making far fewer disciples. We just had to conclude that. It's just that simple. Here's the formula. Fewer disciples at McLean Bible Church equal fewer believers living a lifestyle of evangelism equal fewer lives impacted for Christ in Washington. Can you follow that formula? You follow that? If you got that formula, you understand everything of why we're doing what we're doing. It's just that simple. And so this is the challenge before us as I close today. The challenge before us is that we need to change the culture here at McLean Bible Church. We need to go to a culture of discipleship. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying nobody was ever discipling anybody before this. We had people discipling people, but we didn't have a culture of discipleship where every nook and cranny of this church was centered around discipling people. That's what we've got to create, because when we create that, we'll create a culture of personal evangelism. You say, how do you know? Because disciples share their faith. That's why. If you got disciples somewhere, you got people who are sharing their faith. And that will produce an army of lifestyle evangelists being loosed out onto Washington every single day, which positions us to have the kind of impact on this city we want to have. Friend, dream with me for a second. Dream with me. 20,000 people, okay, all living a lifestyle of evangelism here in Washington, all walking out of their house every single morning saying, Lord Jesus, give me somebody to share with today. Lord Jesus, open a door for me to tell somebody about Christ today. Lord Jesus, just give me a chance to lead somebody to Christ today. You know, I'm ready. I'm 1 Peter 3:15. I'm locked and loaded, Lord. Just you just give me that opportunity. And we unleash 20,000 of them into D.C. every single day. Do you have any idea the impact that over a year or two we would have on this city? We'd have the kind of impact that the early church had on Jerusalem. You guys tracking with me? Yeah? This is the dream. This is where we're trying to get to. But we can't get there without making disciples. It's just that simple. Because only disciples are going to go out there and do that. So you say, well, Lon, in light of everything you've said, what do you want me to do? Ooh, I'm so glad you asked. What I want you to do as your pastor, as a man who cares about you guys and loves you guys and has spent my life serving you guys, what I want you to do, I want you to become a disciple. That's what I want you to do. And I want you to let us help you become a disciple. You say, well, how are you going to do that to me? Well, the first thing we're going to do is get you in Multiply. Francis Chan's discipleship program, book, series, that's the first thing we're going to do. And so what I'm really asking is that every person at all of our campuses get involved in a Multiply group, which will begin, these groups will begin September 28th, that weekend. Now, you say, well, how do I do that? Okay, well, remember, this is an all-hands-on-deck thing we're going to do this fall. Every men's group at every campus, every women's group at every campus, every community group, every small group at every campus, every young adult group, every singles group, every young couples group, the Rock Junior and Senior High Ministry, we're all doing this. All our elders are doing this. All our volunteer leaders are doing this. All our staff are doing this. Every butcher, baker, and candlestick maker in McLean Bible Church is doing this. You with me? This is what we're doing. Now, therefore, if you're already in one of these many groups that I named, you don't have to do anything. You have to do a thing. All you got to do is go out in the lobby when we're done, pick up your free copy of Multiply, show up to your group, and be faithful. That's all you got to do. Simple. Yeah? Now, if you're not in one of these groups, then I want you to go out in the lobby and talk to the team that's out there and let them help you. We're going to have groups that meet on Sunday. We're going to have groups that meet during the week, in the evening, during the day. We'll find a group that works for you. And then we're going to start turning you into a disciple. It's just that simple. You say, well, Lon, wait a minute, I got a couple questions. My first question is, what if I'm in four groups? Wait a minute, excuse me. Four groups. I've been on vacation. I just got a lazy finger there. What if I've been in four groups? What if I'm in four groups? You mean I'm going to go through Multiply four times a week? Yep. If you're in four groups, you will. You say, well, four times a week? Yep. So my suggestion is maybe this might be a good time to streamline your life. Maybe you don't need four groups. Maybe if maybe you should get out of some of those groups and use that time to serve. We've got people here like the Dead Sea. The water rolls in and nothing ever rolls out. Because we're in so many groups, we're just absorbing. We don't want you to be like the Dead Sea. We want water coming in and water going out in other people's lives. So maybe you should streamline and start serving the Lord. You're like, but I like my four groups. Well, then stay in your four groups. This is not a cult. That's fine. Stay in your four groups. It's just by the time you're done, you're going to really know Multiply. That's all I got to say. And that's good because we're going to try to talk many of you into leading Multiply groups when we're done with this. So the better you know it, that's a great thing. All right? You say, well, I got one more question. And here's my last question. And that is, how about you, Lon? Are you going to be in a Multiply group? Well, the answer is absolutely. Brenda and I already have our group organized. It's going to be Tuesday nights at our house. And it's all 20 and 30-year-olds that we're going to have in our home, and we're going to pour into their lives. This is the first time Brenda and I have done a group together in 21 years since Jill's been born. We used to do groups, and Jill came along and kind of scrambled our life up. But we're back now, and we're going to do a group. And I want to say this, and I hope you don't misunderstand, please. But it's not that Brenda and I are looking for something else to do for a night during the week. You know, after we do this, we have two nights a week that aren't committed. That's it. So it's not like we have nothing to do. We're doing this because we think it's critical and important and central to the future of this church. And I want you to feel it's just that important in your life, because it is. So let me just say, we're going to talk more about this in the next couple weeks. I don't want you to miss if you can help. But the most important thing I want to press home to you, my friends, is please do not stand on the side and watch as the rest of us start becoming better disciples. I believe that this is one of the most exciting times to be a part of McLean Bible Church, but it's not going to be exciting for you if you just stand on the sideline and watch. We want you to get involved with the rest of us, and let's all become better disciples. And I believe the end result of this, I really do, is going to be that we're going to see a resurgence of enthusiasm and excitement here at McLean Bible Church, a resurgence of evangelism, a resurgence of excitement about walking with the Lord. I just think we're going to see a whole new energy take over this church as we really launch in to doing what God tells us to do in making disciples here. We want you to be part of that, and I hope you will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for reminding us today why we exist as a church, and help us to aspire to live up to each of those four major purposes. But especially, Lord, help us to do a much better job of creating a culture of discipleship here. And I pray that you would really speak to people's hearts and convict their souls about their need to put everything else in second place and become a disciple of Christ in their life. And so, Lord Jesus, I ask you to really touch our hearts in a deep and special way and draw every one of us into this disciple-making initiative that we are watching you implement here at McLean Bible Church. Father, we pray this not for the glory of McLean Bible Church, God forbid. We pray this for the salvation of people all over Washington, and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. And what did God's people say?
Amen.
Oh, come on. What did God's people say?
Amen.
That's what I wanted to hear.